Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and reading from verse 8 to verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, speaking of Christian people. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And our subject this evening is walking as children of light. Working our way, as you will know, or many of you will know, in our Lord's Day evening services through the letter to the Ephesians. We have seen and considered many things, many words of instruction, many challenging words of instruction. Chapter 5, if anything, has been even more challenging because the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, is putting his finger on sin, and those sins in particular that are not to be once mentioned or once named amongst Christian people, amongst the saints of God. And these things, they challenge us, but they are necessary because the church is called to be a holy place. The church is called to be different to the world. The things that have been mentioned here are all the things that the world does. And I often say that the church is not meant to be like the world. The church is meant to be separate. The church is meant to be different. The church is meant to stand out. And that is when the church is most beautiful. That is when the church is most attractive, when it is different. When the church starts to resemble the world, then it loses all of its beauty. It loses all of its distinctiveness. Why? It becomes just like everything else. But the church, when it is holy, that is when it shines the brightest. So these words are very necessary for us. And in fact, I was tempted to even preach from the same verses, not preach the same message, but preach this from the same verses, because there was so much more that we could have considered and that we could have spoken about. But I'm not going to do that, but perhaps what I will do is, in recapping, as I always do, perhaps add some more thoughts to these verses and to apply to these verses. And there are a number of you here who were not with us last week. So perhaps this will be a profitable way to begin, just by considering these things that we focused on last week. But first of all, chapter 5, well, let's just very quickly look at those verses, those opening verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So we're followers of God. We're not followers of the world. We're not followers of ourselves, the way that we think we should be going. We are followers of God. And we are followers of the God of the Bible, not a God that we have invented in our own heads. Many people will say they are followers of God, but the problem is they have invented in their own mind their own idea of who God is or what God ought to be like, a God who is liberal, a God who doesn't mind sin, and they follow that God. When we are followers of God, we have to be followers of the Word of God, for it's only in the Word of God that we know what God is truly like. Otherwise, we start going astray. Otherwise, we start inventing things about God. So we are followers of God, followers of the Word, you could say, as dear children. So we imitate God, remember, as children imitate their parents and love to imitate their parents. This is how we imitate God. We imitate the things that we read in the Word of God. We are doers of the Word, not just hearers. And we walk in love. Everything is to be done in love because Christ has loved us. This is the example he's given to us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. We must do everything in love for one another, in love for God. If we do everything simply out of duty, simply because we feel we have to, simply to keep up appearances, all our service will not be a sweet-smelling savour to the Lord. The work of Christ was a sweet-smelling savour because it was done out of love. He walked in love as Christ did, and Christ loved us and gave himself for us. This is why it is a sweet-smelling savour. This is why his work will be eternally blessed. And so we too, everything we do out of love for the Lord, and so we have to examine our hearts. But then the sins were mentioned, sins that are not to be named amongst Christian people, fornication, intimate relationships between single and unmarried people, which is, of course, what the world loves and what the world engages in, and the world thinks that there's nothing bad about it at all. But remember, we're not followers of the world. We are followers of God. And God's word is saying no fornication. The intimate relationship, the intimate sexual relationship is for marriage, must be protected by marriage. It's so special. It has to be protected in those commitment, in that commitment with vows made. It is so very special. And that is why the apostle mentions it here. All uncleanness or covetousness connected with immorality of that kind, let it not be once named among you as become of saints, neither filthiness, nothing shameful in our lives. Again, if we were to have a screen showing what we have done in the past week, would there be anything shameful in it? Would it be comfortable viewing for us, or would it be uncomfortable? Filthiness, and that would include our thoughts as well as our words and deeds. Nor foolish talking. Now, one thing I could have mentioned about that, foolish talking, although I hope you got the general gist. One commentator put it very well, we are not to speak as somebody who is intoxicated, somebody who is drunk with alcohol. That's a very apt way of describing it. Foolish talking. When somebody is drunk, well, their words are not controlled. And they will just say anything that comes into their head, anything that comes into their mind, whether it's foolish, whether it's trivial, whether it's light, they'll just say anything. But Christians, we are meant to be very careful with our words. We will have to give account for every word that we utter, every idle word. We have to give an account to the Lord. So we don't just speak foolishly without thinking of how our words will affect people, the consequences of our words. A drunkard doesn't care what his words, what the consequences of his words will be. He's just going to say these things and coarse things and vile things. No swearing, of course, amongst Christian people. So no foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, that was quite challenging. And, well, the main sense, of course, was the jesting, which puts people down, again, which is very common in the world. I was, as you know, unsaved for many years in the world. And this type of humor is so common. Jesting to cut people down, to injure people, to humiliate people, And then the excuse is, oh, well, we're only joking. We're only just winding you up, but there's maliciousness in the humor. That is not to be seen in the church, this kind of covert attack and maliciousness on people, nor jesting. And of course, it also means, just to add to this, that we don't need to be constantly laughing all the time. Again, this is in the world. I draw on my experience from the world. When I was in the world for many years, whenever you would meet with your friends, you had to constantly be laughing. Everything had to be a laugh. If you meet up with them, just laugh, just trade jokes. Because, of course, the world needs this. The world is such a desperately dark and depressing place. Of course, we have to make each other laugh, or else we'll cry. So we need the laughter in the world. We don't need it in the church. We're not desperate to make one another laugh in that way. We have an inward joy. We have an inward peace. We don't need all these jokes and laughter and so on. So no jesting, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is what we do. We thank the Lord for everything that we have. And all of these things that we are considering, both in this chapter and in the previous chapter, well, if I can put it in this way, and don't misunderstand me, it is to create in the church a safe space. Now, I know that these words are often used in the world, and in some ways it has the same sense. But a church should be a safe space in the sense that you know that nobody is going to be bitter toward you. Nobody is going to cut you down in jest or in joke. You know that you can come and you can be at ease. You can rest. The things that you see in the world, the unkind things you see in the world, you're not going to see it in the church. It's a safe space. So all of these things, they may be as though we are just haranguing people over their sins. We're not. We're making the church a more blessed place, a safer place for all of us to be in. So this is the reason for these wonderful instructions. But then we read verse 5, and this is where we, I think, left off last week. And these words, well, again, they are quite challenging for us. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And now, for some people, perhaps this will be very concerning, because somebody will say to themselves, well, is it true, therefore, that if I have, in my foolishness, if I have done something that is very serious, that is very severe, does that mean that I will be locked out of heaven, that there is no place for me in the kingdom of Christ and of God, that it is, after all, by works? I thought I was saved by grace. Why is this now saying that no whoremonger nor unclean person, this is all terms of immorality, particularly of the sexual kind with whoremonger, but all of these vile sins, if I have done these things, but I have turned to the Lord, does it still mean that I'll be shut out, lost at the last? No, of course not. We know, we even read in the scriptures of the sins of the Lord's people. We think, well, we were considering David this morning. David, who was he? He was a wonderful king, a great king. He was an adulterer. And he was a murderer, sending Uriah to his death on the battlefield. Does that mean he's going to be shut out of the kingdom of heaven? No, of course not. He repented, and he was so sorry for his sin, and he regretted his sin, and he spent the rest of his life battling against that sin. And so this is how we are to be. We may well have committed these sins, perhaps, in our lives, but what is important is that we say to the Lord, I will battle against these sins. I will never do those things again. I will turn away from the worldly sins. I will honor thee, and I will fight the rest of my days, no matter how unsuccessful I am. Again, I quoted from Jonathan Edwards' resolutions last week. One of his resolutions was that he was going to continue daily fighting against his besetting sins, no matter how unsuccessful he was. That's the sign of a godly man. Yes, we are so weak, we can stumble at times, perhaps many times, but we love the Lord. We are going to keep battling. We're not going to just give in to these sins. I have this, sometimes you meet people, I have this sin and nobody can do anything about it. I'll just give in to it. It's just me, the way I am. No, you're going to battle against it. You're going to fight against it. And that is the sign of somebody who is saved. Somebody who commits these sins and does not think they are serious and has no thought at all to change his ways, well, that's the type of person that is being mentioned here. That type of person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's a sign he's not actually saved. He commits these, he calls himself a Christian, and yet he commits these great sins. It's like he wants both worlds. I want my sin and I want Christ. That's not a Christian. You can't do that. That's impossible. That's somebody who's not actually saved. So those words here, the words here, would address that kind of person. But somebody who hates their sin, who hates what they have done, is constantly fighting against it. You most surely have a place in the kingdom of Christ and of God, no matter how weak you are, no matter how much you fail. So let that be a comfort to you. But we must strive. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, there were false teachers at the time, and there are false teachers now, who again have this idea that, well, we are saved by grace, so you cannot lose your salvation, so just go and do what you want with your life. Go and do what you want with your body. Go and engage in immoral acts. Some people will even say this. But let no man deceive you with vain words. Again, that's a sign that you're unsaved. If you call yourself a Christian and feel that you can go and engage in any kind of sin, that is false teaching. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. How can we sin as Christians? Because we know that for those same sins, millions of people, millions of unbelievers will suffer eternal hell. They will suffer eternal hell for these sins. We won't. We're saved. We're saved by grace. But are we still going to continue in those sins? Is that not mocking God? That's a greater sin. And I often say this, that's a greater sin than the unbeliever. The unbeliever, in a sense, has an excuse, or it's more understandable because they don't know God. They don't know the grace of God. They don't know the salvation of God. They don't know all his blessings. So they sin and they're ignorant of God. We, on the other hand, we know his grace. We know his blessing. We know his love. And we still sin against him. We still commit the same sins that people will be going to hell for. God forbid, the Apostle Paul is saying. You can't do this. This is inconceivable. So let no man deceive you with vain words. And this is the teaching of the Word of God. We could add to this those who are antinomian. I won't spend much time on this because this is a whole subject by itself. Those who are antinomian, who say that there is no role in the Christian life for the Ten Commandments. But of course, there is a role in the Christian life for the Ten Commandments. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, of course not. Christ has fulfilled the moral law for us. We're saved by his righteousness imputed to us. But when we are saved, we want to follow the Ten Commandments, if I can put it that way. And there's no other substitute. How do we love God and how do we love one another? It's in the Ten Commandments. There's nothing else. We must follow the Ten Commandments because we love God, and we're doing it now out of love in the right way. And we will do it more than the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, I won't turn to it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, how can that happen? How can we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Because they were not doing it out of love. They were doing it to get something. They thought that if I obey these commandments, then I will go to heaven. This will earn me heaven. It was a works-based. Ours is very different. Ours is based on love. We have already been saved. We are already going to heaven. And so we are obeying the law out of love. And so we'll do far more than the scribes and Pharisees. There was no love for Christ in them. We will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So let no man tell you, don't be deceived with vain words, that we are saved and we can just do whatever we want. We can't. We willingly submit ourselves to the law of God, to the moral law. But verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, those who are going to hell. Well, we do not do the same things, as I've already mentioned. But verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, again, here's a picture of Christian conversion. We are not born Christian. This has been so clear in this letter to the Ephesians. There's always a great change, always a great turning point. Ye were sometimes darkness. You were living in darkness and spiritual ignorance, but now are ye light in the Lord. We have the light of the gospel. The eyes of our understanding have been enlightened. We can understand the word of God. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And we are to be a light to those around us. Walk as children of light. Well, again, just briefly, are we walking as children of light? Is our conduct as children of light? Do we even remember that we are children of light? We must daily remember. This is why we say and we teach that you must read your word, the word of God, every day, because it is so easy to forget who we are. So easy to forget. We're in the world. So much of the time we forget that we are the children of light and that we're meant to be walking as children of light. Read the word daily, pray daily, come to the services, as many services as possible, because this will help you to remember who you truly are. You are not of the world. You are a child of light. We're not to be partakers with them. And how do we walk in light? I just have to move through these verses quite quickly now. For the fruit of the Spirit, we have the Spirit because we are children of light. And what does that mean? Well, we walk in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness really means an active willingness to do good to others. Again, not obliged to do good to others. Not because we want to please other people. We have that willingness, that active obedience and desire to serve others, to be a good influence, a blessing to others. Righteousness, well, we've spoken about that, following the law of God and doing it joyfully. And truth, of course, we love the truth. We respect the truth. We seek always the truth. And we are people of truth in that we are not hypocritical. We don't present a false view of ourselves, perhaps at church or perhaps to other people, when actually secretly we are other people. We're people of truth, integrity, moral integrity. This is what it is to be a child of light. The world, of course, so many times, again, I think of my past life, so many times when people would put on just a front, the people that they were at work, it was just an act. They were not really like that. They put on a mask. But we are people of truth. But verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, when we live in this way, according to goodness, righteousness, and truth, we are proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We are doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And that is our great motivation, of course. That is our great desire. This is how we ought to pray. Not simply just to pray for our own needs and for our own requests, but we make a pledge to the Lord when we pray, help me to do that which is acceptable unto the Lord. We sang it in that hymn, hymn number 544. If you read those words, it's a prayer. Help me to do only those things that are pleasing to thee. Every decision, every act, we evaluate it. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Or is it just pleasing to me? Is it just something that I can justify to myself? And I haven't thought of the Lord at all. But we prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Dear friends, these words are very important. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is saying something more than just abstain from works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to abstain. Elsewhere in the New Testament it is written, to abstain from all appearance of evil. And so this is far more challenging. This is one of the reasons why we avoid certain places that Christians really ought not to be. We think of pubs, and there are not that many pubs anymore nowadays, but that is a place that is known for its immorality in many ways, a place where people are drinking, a place where people are swearing and jesting and so on. These things that we've told to separate from, we are to avoid any fellowship with those things. I personally, again, sorry to share much of my testimony, but you will know, some of you, that I used to go to football matches every week, pretty much, to watch a football team. And I had to ask myself, there came a time, is this actually pleasing to the Lord? Every week, going to a place where there are filthy chants and slogans, and people next to me, even the people I know, they are swearing, they're drinking. Should I have fellowship with this? I had to come out. Of course, I had to. I couldn't just stay in that place. This is what the Word of God expects of us. These are unfruitful things. Everything that we are doing ought to bear fruit for the Lord. We evaluate everything. Is this bringing me nearer to the Lord? Is what I'm doing, is what I'm listening to, is what I am engaging in bringing me nearer to the Lord, or is it actually taking me further away? So these things, these principles, they all come to the fore in these words. But let me close with this. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now this is speaking of exposing sin. So we separate from sin in our lives, but if there is sin, and this includes in the church, we have to confront it, we have to expose it. Yes, we have been taught, of course, have we not, that we are to forbear with one another, that there are certain things in our character that perhaps irritate us. We're to overlook them, not to pick up on every single thing that irritates us. But when it comes to sin, we're not meant to hide sin in a church. We are to expose it. We are to confront it. And in a gentle way, of course, but we always speak the truth in love. Again, this is part of being truthful. If there is something that is wrong in a church, we have to be honest. You can't just hide it or run away from it as though it's not there. That's not actually being truthful or honest. We have to accept it's there and deal with it in one another, church discipline, and so on. If we see something wrong, we must confess it. If we face it in the church, we share our faults with one another. That's a teaching in the New Testament. We confess our faults. That's in the scriptures. If we're struggling with things, well, it wonderfully helps us if we expose it. To keep it hidden, well, then it's a lot harder to deal with. But the best way we reprove sin, the best way we reprove sin is simply by living a holy life, is simply by doing the opposite of all of these things. Sometimes we don't have to confront one another verbally, not always. Sometimes we do. Every case is different. Sometimes we don't have to confront one another verbally. All that is necessary is you do the opposite thing to what that person is doing. If that person wants to come and perhaps gossip, you have no part in it. You do the opposite thing. By not doing it, you will reprove what they are doing. So this is how you reprove it. This is how you show the error of it. Again, if I use a secular example from my experience, some of you will have heard me talk about this. When I was in the workplace, I would never go to the Christmas parties. Again, because of these things that are written here. Now, it was hard. It was hard to face all the pressure, all the peer pressure. But I think one of the reasons why they were so upset that I wasn't going is not because I was good company, but because I was actually reproving what they were doing. The drinking and the jesting. They knew that I was a Christian. And by me not going, I was, in a sense, reproving them. The reproof was there, was made manifest. And so sometimes this is how we deal with things. We don't always have to have some great big confrontation. We do the opposite thing, and that will reprove what the other person is doing. Because this is the teaching here. We have light. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, we read in verse 13, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. But dear friends, I want to end on a positive. I want to reaffirm what I said earlier. If we have sin in our lives, if we struggle with sin, it's not a sin to struggle with sin, but you must struggle. But remember the grace of God. Remember the love of God. Remember that Christ, how he's described here, he walks in love. He loves us. He's not looking at us and as if he's ready to punish us just with the smallest little thing we do. God is so gracious. He's so full of love. And it's only by understanding that, understanding the grace of God and his love toward us, that we have the power to overcome all of these sins. It's by remembering his grace and by remembering his love that we will have victory over all these things. So, dear friends, these are challenging things, but they are to better us. They are to sanctify us. They are to make us better conform to the image of our dear Savior, and in consequence, that the church would be better conformed to the image of our dear Savior.